there really isn't anything wrong with eagerly anticipating Christ's return. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
And yet some folks think it's unhealthy to expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come home, or to come quickly. They'll say, well, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. My counter to that is you're never really any earthly good until you're heavenly minded. Because once you're heavenly minded, you can live with perspective. You won't get wrapped up in the cares of this world, and you'll stay pure.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
If you could know exactly how and when you'll die, would you want to? And more importantly, how might you live your life differently if you knew the exact moment when you were going to die? What would you do differently? We may not know exactly when we're going to die, but we can know what will happen afterwards, and that should have a significant impact on how we live. We'll examine that some more today with Skip Heitzik here in The Connection. But first, here's a letter we recently received from Beth. It says, Dear Connection Radio, I benefit so much from your program on a very regular basis. I've introduced my son, who lives in Brooklyn, to your online ministry. He's had some really difficult times in the past year and a half with finding steady employment, and he has really benefited and been encouraged by Skip's teaching. He has really struggled to understand who God is and His care for him when he has so much difficulty just making ends meet. I know that Skip's style of teaching has really ministered to him. Thanks so much for staying diligent and true to God's Word as written. We are so blessed by this ministry. May the Lord continue to bless the Connection's outreach in a mighty way. Signed, Beth and Phil in Brooklyn. Well, guys, thank you for taking time to encourage us in the teaching of God's Word. And yes, it's great to have over 1,200 of Pastor Skip's teachings online right now at connectionradio.org. And boy, it's a blessing to receive letters like that one, and we'd love to hear from you as well. You can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And you never know, perhaps your thoughts will be the ones we share here on the air. You know, the circumstance of your death will change how you live. So do you know what will happen when you die? Stay with us to find out and learn how we can live without fearing death.
And make the connection.
Open your Bible once again to 1 John chapter 5, and as you do so, we'll join Skip Heitzik as he gets us started in today's study.
There was a religious lawyer. I was reading her little statement. She called herself religious. She was a churchgoer, according to her admission. She was from Washington, D.C., and she said, and I quote, "To be perfectly honest, some laws seem to apply to me and some I disregard. Some tenets of the church add up. Others are absurd and even insulting. I don't need the Pope, the press, or some lowly cop to tell me how to live my life." How compliant is this person to authority? Not very. What's your attitude when you come up against a direct command in His Word? So test number one, are you obeying His Word? Test number two, are you believing His truth? Are you obeying His Word? Second, are you believing His truth? And I mean specifically the truth about who Jesus Christ is. To be saved, you have to believe in the right Jesus. A lot of people say, I believe in Jesus. Well, describe Him for me. Who is He? Add meaning to that word, Jesus. And look with me in chapter 2, down to verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So do you believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he is the only begotten Son of God, that he is God the Son, that he is the Messiah, the Christos is the term here, the only Savior for the world. All of that the Bible says is true in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Or is Jesus to you a nice guy, a good example, a wonderful teacher? All the stuff they teach you in the Bible is literature class. It is, it's amazing to me. I would say to the point of being laughable, except eternity is no laughing matter. But it's amazing to me how many new ideas and theories about Jesus Christ, you know, every Christmas and Easter, they're in the magazines or on the television about Jesus Christ. New ideas. Well, really who Jesus was is. And I've sort of watched and written down. I've kept a little track record of these over the last few years. Some people say Jesus was a magician who practiced illusion and hypnosis. Others say he was simply an illiterate artisan. Others say a zealot, others a guru. Some say he was a world traveler. Some religions call him an ascended master. I found a cult in Canada that says Jesus Christ was a human being created by aliens. That's a new one. And then what's become popular over the last few years, Jesus was the husband of Mary Magdalene, through whom he wanted to procreate a lineage to rule the world. You say, well, Skip, that's fringe, man. That's marginal. That's not what most people think. You're right. It's worse. It's worse because there was a survey done of thousands of Protestant ministers. Over 3,000 took part in this survey. And here's the results. A considerable number of them have rejected altogether the idea of a personal God. God, they said, was the ground of all being, the force of life, the principle of love, and a majority of the youngest group cannot be said to believe in the virgin birth or regard Jesus Christ as divine in the traditional way that most Protestants were brought up. That's frightening. That's frightening. Jesus asked two questions at Caesarea Philippi to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Remember, they say, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, they gave a bunch of answers. The crucial question is still asked today, who do you say that I am? Peter nailed it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's a good test. Who do you say Jesus is? So are you obeying his word? Are you believing his truth? Third, are you expecting his return? Go to chapter 3. John continues his thinking. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Every true Christian has the blessed hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we can't wait for him to come back. And you know why? Well, it says in verse 2, we shall be like him. I'm up for that. Somebody asked me the other day, what will we look like then? My answer, a lot better than we do now. We're going to be like him. Now, I'm sort of picturing, sometimes when I read the Bible, I picture here's John, and on the other side of the table is Paul, because their writings in many cases were so similar. And here John says, we know that when he is revealed, we're going to be like him. And then I can hear Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 30. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed into his glorious body. Folks, one of the ways to tell a real citizen of the kingdom of God is they can't wait to see their king. That whole prospect of Jesus is coming is exciting. They anticipate it. They love it. If you're not a true believer, if you thought Jesus Christ was coming back, you wouldn't be very excited. You'd say, "He is? Oh no!" But a true citizen wants to see the king. Our citizenship is in heaven. See, the longer we live here as citizens of the kingdom of God, we get more homesick, don't we? Because that's our real home. First time I went to India, I was there for 3 weeks. The third week, at night, I started dreaming of American food because I'd been without it for a few weeks. You know, I love the curry and the rice, but it was so never-ending. The third week, I was dreaming of hamburgers. And if you know India, there are no hamburgers. You don't eat meat over there because, you know, it could be your great-great-grandpa or something. I was homesick is my point. I got off the airplane, I felt like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And yet some folks think it's unhealthy to expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come home or to come quickly. They'll say, "Well, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." My counter to that is you're never really any earthly good until you're heavenly minded. Because once you're heavenly minded, you can live with perspective. You won't get wrapped up in the cares of this world and you'll stay pure. Notice what he says here in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope, that is that Jesus Christ will be revealed, that he'll come, purifies himself just as he is pure. One of the most purifying ways to live is that he could come back at any moment. When they did the archaeological digs of the city of Pompeii, they surmised that the volcano, the molten ash, struck instantaneously, very rapidly. That people could see it coming, but it was too late. People were found frozen in position, most of them running away from the flow, running upstairs or down into basements or on higher ground. But they found an amazing discovery. They found one Roman sentinel standing by the gate of the city, watching the flow come toward him, and he still had his hands standing upright, attached to his weapon. He saw it coming, but he was a Roman soldier. He stood his ground. He kept his guard. And that's the poise, the position that we ought to have in believing the Lord could come back at any moment. I want to be ready and I want to be doing what the Master wants me to do. And that's a good indication that you're his child. So are you obeying his word? Are you believing his truth? Are you expecting his return? A fourth test that we find in 1 John, are you conforming to his standards? Are you conforming to his standards? Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Now, get ready because this is the text of scripture that makes some people feel very uncomfortable. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, you see the little word sins? It's in the present, and it's a continual idea. He who continually, habitually practices sin, that's the idea. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not continually, habitually practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin continually, habitually, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, when you and I become Christians, a pattern is broken. The pattern of sin is broken, and a new pattern is developed. And you notice this. You got new desires. That's what the ancients used to call holy affections. I can just speak personally. I remember I was a brand new believer. I wanted to read my Bible to find out what it said every day. I never wanted to read the Bible before that. I never wanted to read a Bible at all. Now I'm reading it a lot. I never wanted to go to church before. Now I wanted to go a lot. I never wanted to pray. Now I wanted to pray. I had a whole different set of appetites, holy affections. So, are you conforming to his standards? Can it be true? Is it true in your life that the longer you become a Christian, your sin decreases and your righteousness increases? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you will be perfect. You will not be perfect until you're in glory, until you see him as he is. But there should be, as the general direction of your life, an increase in righteousness and a decrease in sin. Doesn't mean there's not sin in your life. Your unredeemed flesh is still there. But here's the point. You know it and you struggle with it. You struggle with it. See, an unsaved person could care less about his or her habits, could care less about God's authority over their lives. They just go on. A saved person cares. A saved person struggles. And though imperfect and though will fall, the general direction is that sin decreases and righteousness increases. I think a good key there is verse 4. Look at the word lawlessness, twice mentioned. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Greek word is anomia, without the law, literally. Anomia. And it refers to a person who's living as if there were no law, could care less about what God thinks or any higher standard. A true believer, though imperfect, though will fail, though will fall, has a desire to be more conformed to his standards and live a holier life. You want to be happy? Be holy. C.S. Lewis wrote, "How little do people know who think that holiness is dull? When someone meets the real thing, that is real holiness, it's irresistible." He continues, "If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted before the year's end?" Irresistible. The fifth and final test is, are you loving his children? Are you loving his children? That's picked up at the end of verse 10 that we just read. Now read just a couple verses down. It's another test. For verse 11, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life." Well, how do we know that? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Do you care about other Christians? That's a good question to ask when you feel like, I don't know if I'm really his child or not. Ask yourself, do you love God's children? Do you care about them? When you see a need, does your heart go out and want to meet that need? Or do you say, I don't really care about them, those people, their needs? That would be the mark of an unsaved person, focusing on themselves. You could even broaden that out and ask, what about enjoying fellowship in general? When you think of meeting with other Christians, what does that feel like? You think, boy, I can't wait to get together with a group of believers and get the Word of God and sing together and pray together and discuss spiritual things together. Or do you say, maybe once every 8 months. I'm a regular at church. Every 8 months, I'm there. Do you love the fellowship of believers? Love is the hallmark. We all know that. Dwight L. Moody said, "A doctor can be a great doctor without loving his patients. A lawyer could be a great lawyer without loving his clients. A geologist could be a good geologist without loving science. But nobody can be a good Christian without love." Are you loving his children? So, all in all, here's the question. Are you a confirmed ticketed passenger, or are you on standby? Are you pacing back and forth? Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And if you doubt, and if you struggle with assurance, then go back over this fivefold test and ask yourself these things. if you love God's people, if you're looking for the return of Christ, if you're believing the things that are true and right about Jesus Christ, and as a pattern of your life, you're wanting to please and obey him, then breathe a sigh of relief. Let that soothe you and calm your heart. And I closed my Bible too soon because I think we ought to close with something we did not read. And I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, and a couple verses. By this we know that we are of the truth. And that is all the things that I just mentioned, especially loving God's children. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, that's your conscience, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. He's writing so that you have confidence toward God about your eternity. But there are some people, because of their conscience, their heart, it's weak, and their joy is robbed. They have a tender, fearful conscience. You know some like that. If your conscience condemns you, know that God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Remember when Peter denied Jesus Christ? Do you think he felt pretty low at the time? Do you think he felt like, I've committed the unpardonable sin, I denied Jesus Christ? Remember what Jesus came to him and said after he rose from the dead in Galilee? Three times he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. He asked him again, Peter, do you love me?
Yes, I love you.
He asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Remember what Peter said the third time? He appealed to his knowledge. Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Sort of the thought here. God's greater than your conscience. He knows all things. He was there when it happened. He was there when you were converted. He was there when you made all of those right steps, and even though you have fallen, even though your conscience is hurting and fearful, he knows all things. But he wants you to know for sure. You should know. You can know. And honestly, I'll be very honest. If you're not saved today, I pray you'll be miserable. Honestly. I pray that your conscience would be so bothersome to you that you don't get any sleep until you surrender to Christ. I do. You say, that's a horrible, no, it's a loving thing. I want you in heaven. I want you in heaven. But I also pray that those of you who know Christ will be soothed and calmed and comforted and assured as you abide in him. You have nothing to fear.
You know, life is so much more enjoyable when we know exactly how it will end and what will happen after death. Without that assurance, much of our enjoyment is stolen by doubt and fear. So are you enjoying the ride of life, or are you too worried to stop and smell the roses? And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, if you've ever wondered why you should go to church, you may want to pick up a copy of Skip's new book. It has some answers for you.
Church is very popular on Christmas Day. Church is where everyone likes to go on Easter Sunday. The question is, does church have any relevance for our lives the rest of the year? In his new book, Church, Who Needs It?, Skip Heitzig explains what the Bible has to say about why we need to go to church. There's more to it than just being a, quote, good Christian. This month, discover why church is an important part of the Christian life when you order Church, Who Needs It? For just $10 from The Connection. There are a lot of reasons floating around today why church is no longer needed, obsolete, and no longer relevant. Do any of those reasons have validity? Are there any good reasons to keep going to church? There are many, and Skip Heitzig shares them in the book, Church, Who Needs It? Get your copy today for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Now for a copy of today's study with Skip Heitzig or of his latest book, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also order online at connectionradio.org. And also, keep in mind that we wouldn't be able to bring you these daily studies without the support of listeners like you. So if you can share a little more than the suggested donation, that would be a big help. Find out more when you call us 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org to find out more.
And make the connection.
If there's one casualty of the current culture war that we couldn't afford to lose, it's the family. Unfortunately, the family may have been the first to fall in the current battle that rages in our society. Learn more next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.